This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Word of God, and we're going to finish up Revelation chapter 6 tonight. And if you remember from last time, we began to look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the unleashing of these judgments that corresponded with Jesus opening the seals on the scroll. Again, these are the seal judgments. And keep in mind that the seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seventh trumpet judgment contains the seven bowl judgments. And the idea here is the seven seals contain all the judgments of God, in a sense, poured out upon the earth, from the coming of the Antichrist to the return of Jesus Christ, and we'll see that. Now, in our last study, we saw the first seal open and the Antichrist was unleashed upon this world. And from there, we moved to the opening of the second seal, where we saw great wars breaking out. And then the third seal, which spoke of famine upon the land. And everyone was affected except the rich. It didn't bother them because they had the money to buy the food. Now, keep in mind that these are the beginning of birth pains that will lead into what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, or those last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, some have had a hard problem believing that this is a judgment from God in these earlier seals here. And they hold that the rapture then doesn't occur until the midpoint or sometime after the midpoint of the tribulation period. That's when the Great Tribulation begins and the wrath of God. And their reasoning, there's a lot of different reasons. One of them is we don't see the word tribulation or theolipsis in the Greek used for the first 3.5 years. And so they say, well, this is obviously not a judgment of God. Now, even if we just consider this the beginning of birth pains, as Jesus said in Matthew 24:8, the beginning of sorrows, it doesn't mean it's not part of the labor for the woman. You see, when labor begins, it will continue on until the birth of the child. And so when God pours out his wrath upon this earth, it's going to continue until the birth of the kingdom age. In fact, John 16:21, Jesus said this, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." The Greek word for anguish here is thlipsis, tribulation. In other words, as the labor begins, so does the tribulation period. Again, like I said, when a woman starts labor, that's going to continue on. When God begins his wrath being poured out, it starts with the seal judgments and it continues on. It doesn't start at the midpoint or at, you know, the seventh trumpet judgment or the last trumpet judgment. Not at all. It doesn't make any sense. And so when Jesus opens that first seal and the Antichrist is placed onto the scene, that's a judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. Now, tonight we're going to pick up with the fourth seal, and keep in mind that these things are taking place in the first half of the 7-year tribulation period. So let's pick up Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 7, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. "When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth." So here's the fourth seal judgment being opened, and this fourth horseman of the apocalypse. And he's riding a pale horse or an ashen horse. It's the color of death. And it's interesting because we're told death and Hades followed him. You think, well, what's the point of that? Death claims the physical body, right? Hades claims the soul. Interesting. And again, if this is not the wrath of God, then I'm missing something. Think about this. As the judgment of God goes forth, one quarter of the earth's population are going to be destroyed. 2 billion people. I mean, the earth's population is around 8 billion right now. So let's figure 2 billion people die in this judgment. And some have estimated by the year 2025, the earth's population will reach 9 billion people. So 2.25 billion 2.25 billion people die in these first four judgments here. You think that's the wrath of God? It absolutely is. And to put it in perspective for you, if I were to count to 1 billion at the rate of 1 per second, it would take me nearly 32 years to count that high. 2 billion people, maybe more. And can you imagine the devastating effects when 2 billion or 2.25 billion people are wiped out? First, it says by the sword or warfare. And, you know, we could look into our recent past and see millions of men, women, and children that have been killed in the various wars that have occurred on this planet. In fact, it's been estimated that well over 100 million people were killed in wars on this earth just in the 19th century alone. And it's going to get worse, obviously, during the tribulation period. And we see that with the second rider on that fiery red horse, war breaks out. Civil war, world wars, devastation. John speaks of hunger or famine. And there's always been a problem of famine throughout history, but this is going to be the worst that it's ever been. We're told that at least 155 million people are facing acute hunger because of conflict, economic shocks, and extreme weather. The Global Report on Food Crisis 2021 says that COVID-19 pandemic has dramatically increased the risk of severe hunger in some regions of the world. And it's a new 5-year high for global food crisis. Affects 55 countries of territories just in 2020. And the publisher of the report said if current trends are not reversed, food crises will increase in frequency and severity. In 2020, 20 million more people than in 2019 experienced acute food insecurity at crisis or worse levels, the report said. So it's a very fragile system. And it wouldn't take much, be it manufactured or real, to see people starve to death. And that's what's going to happen during the tribulation. You know, the World Health Organization estimated that approximately 1/3 of the world is well-fed, 1/3 is underfed, and 1/3 is starving. Wow, those are pretty amazing numbers. And yet what's coming doesn't compare to what we see right now. Then John speaks of death. And in this context, I think the idea here is various diseases that cause death. This was interesting. The more Union and Confederate soldiers died from disease during the Civil War than were killed in battle. Is that crazy? The influenza outbreak of 1918-1919 killed an estimated 30 million people. Wow. And during this time, I think pestilence will run rampant. Especially, you got all these dead bodies, right? Decaying? Yeah, disease. I mean, how easy it is to spread disease today. You know, years ago it was more difficult when there was an outbreak of some disease. It stayed in a local area. But now we can travel all over the world in one day. So if I'm sick, I don't know it, I get on a plane, I infect everyone on the plane, they go to their destinations and wow, look out. Remember way back in the 14th century, the Black Death wiped out 1/4 of Europe's population by a rat-borne disease, bubonic plague. And again, we've never seen anything at this level before during this period of time. And besides diseases, it also can be speaking of natural disasters like a flood, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, and so on. And take a look at the Ring of Fire. See what's going on there. There's some crazy stuff out there, and I have to verify it, but there is some crazy stuff going on with some islands that'll blow your mind if those volcanoes erupt. It could be biological and chemical weapons that are unleashed. This is devastating upon the earth. 1/4 of the earth's population destroyed, 2 billion people. You can't even comprehend that many, can you? And the last point is they're going to die by wild beasts. Oh, come on, really? Isn't it interesting we're seeing wildlife coming into areas that they never came in before? Now, what happens when there's a food shortage? What happens when there's droughts and stuff? These animals are going to come into communities where there's food. So many will die. There's a report that says that because of the mega drought in the western states, a plague of rattlesnakes has emerged. And according to the Daily Mail, rattlesnakes have been moving into urban areas in California in large numbers because of the exceedingly dry conditions. Rattlesnakes are everywhere these days, he says, on front porches and potted plants and under children's play equipment. I'm busier than I've ever been. Complaints are coming in from all over the state. The mega drought in our western states has also created a plague of grasshoppers. Turns out that the little critters absolutely love the hot, dry conditions, and they've been multiplying like crazy. Federal officials are extremely concerned, and they're gearing up for the largest grasshopper killing campaign since the 1980s. Now, isn't that freaky, right? And I'm not trying to scare you. Maybe I'm trying to scare you. I don't know. But here's the thing. If Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, you should be scared. You should be terrified to enter in this period of time. You know, people are freaking out today. Oh, COVID, this, that. Look at what's going on here. 2 billion people or 2.25 billion people destroyed in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. You should be terrified of that if you don't know the Lord. But even worse, if you don't know the Lord, you will spend eternity apart from Him. So that's even more serious. And for us as Christians, you know, obviously this judgment is not for us. We're removed before the first seal is ever opened. But this is a judgment of God. This rider on the pale horse or ashen horse brings death upon the land. Now, when do these things come to pass? When are these four horsemen of the apocalypse coming on the scene? Well, I think they fit into the early part of the tribulation period. And turn to Matthew chapter 24. It's a section known as the Olivet Discourse because Jesus taught his men these things as they sat on the Mount of Olives there in Jerusalem. And he's sharing with his men the things that are going to take place before his second coming, the things that are going to take place during the tribulation period. And starting in verse 4 of Matthew 24, this is what we're told. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pains." So notice how he opens up. He says, do not be deceived. Why? Because deception is going to grow. Look at it today. But we're not even in the tribulation period. Could you imagine the deception that's going on? Now, someone told me tonight that the government finally said that there's aliens among us. I was watching this guy because I wasn't sure if the little antennas were going to come out, you know, from his head. Are you kidding me? These are demons, but the deception to get people afraid, to get them scared, you know, what if they're real? They're not. They're demons. Don't be deceived. Many are going to claim to be the Messiah, the Christ. And the way it's written there in Matthew 24, it's multitudes of people. And isn't it interesting? You know, I say this a lot, but I'm always amazed how God knows what's going to happen. I mean, it's just like he nails it. Look at what the New Age has been saying for years. You are a God. You just don't know it. You have to be reminded that you're a God. And look at what the church is saying today, the God within you. Wow. That's really scary. Can you imagine if we were gods? In fact, the Bible says you will die as men because you're not a god. You will die as men. And here's the thing. there is also going to be a man who steps forward, and he's called the Antichrist. He's going to be ushered onto the scene because of cataclysmic events that are taking place, and the world is looking for answers. The world is looking for hope. And I find, again, this is amazing that in our world today, you listen to the government, you listen to the news, you listen to people. What's happening? We're taking all our hope away. And I'll tell you this, as a Christian, if you place your hope in government or in this world at all, you're hopeless. I look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of my great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where my hope is. It's not in this world. Is it going to get worse? It absolutely is. Go look on YouTube. There's a news report in Australia about wellness camps that they're building in the middle of nowhere. And one of the people was complaining. They said, but there's no hospitals close by. Don't worry about that. I thought, that is the most bizarre report. You're building this in the middle of nowhere. What's this for? It's going to get worse, guys. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. That is the most important thing. I liked what Jim Fletcher said. He said that for God, there's no plan B. It's not like, oh no, this is going on. I'm going to have to change this now. Guys, you have to get the white out and change some things in here. Are you kidding me? His plan is going perfectly. Man thinks he's doing it, right? Man thinks, hey, I'm in control. I'm making the rules. I'll get these people to do what I want. And God's saying, exactly. Going according to my plan. Do you think Satan was winning when Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary? Are you kidding me? He may have thought he won. He didn't. Because Jesus needed to go to the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins so we could live with him. God doesn't lose, guys. I'll let you in on a little secret. I read the end of the story. He wins. And there was never a doubt. But I think a lot of Christians today are fearful. They're worried. What's going to happen? I don't care. I actually don't care. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What am I going to lose? I really don't care what the world has to say and do to me. It doesn't matter. Because my only mission is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and, as a pastor, to teach you the word of God so you can live accordingly. That's my responsibility. So I think the rider on the white horse, the Antichrist, the first seal, is the one who thinks he's God. In fact, at the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period, he goes into the Holy of Holies and demands to be worshipped as God, right? So it fits in perfectly. Next, Jesus speaks of wars, world wars, civil wars, all kinds of conflicts that are going on. Again, this fits in with the rider on the red horse as wars break forth, the second seal. Then Jesus speaks of the devastating famine that's coming upon the land. And this is the rider of the black horse, where food is scarce for the poor, but not for the wealthy, the third seal. Then he speaks of pestilences, earthquakes that will take place. Again, it speaks of the rider on the pale or ashen horse, the fourth seal. So the question is, when do these four horsemen of the apocalypse come on the scene? When do they fit into the tribulation period? Listen again to what Jesus said, and I'll read it from a couple different Bibles here. From the New King James, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The Amplified Bible, all this is but the beginning, the early pains of the birth pangs of the intolerable anguish. The Living Bible says, but all this will be only the beginning of the horrors to come. And the New American Standard says, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. See, it's the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs, the beginning of labor, the early pains. But what is to come is even worse. Again, you know, I was with my wife when our two kids were born. And in the beginning, it wasn't too bad. Then I think she was demon-possessed. I hope she's not listening. I'm in so much trouble. Good thing she's in Colorado, right? Maybe she'll forget. But the pains increase so much. But you know what happens when the baby's born? You forget about all those pains because now you have the child. we're birthing the kingdom age where Jesus will rule and reign. You see, the tribulation period is really divided up into two sections. The first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period is known as the beginning of sorrows, while the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period is known as the great tribulation. And it just makes sense. As you get closer to the birth of the kingdom age, the judgments of God are going to get more and more intense. And we'll see that as we get to the bowl judgments, or the trumpet judgments, excuse me, and then the bowl judgments. And I think by the time we get to the bowl judgments, those are firing in rapid succession. You know, here there's probably some time in between. But by the time you get to the last judgments, the bowl judgments, man, they got to be firing very quickly, because if it lasted a long period of time, no one would be alive. Amos, in Amos 5, verses 18 through 20, said this: "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" Joel said in Joel 2:11, excuse me, the last half, "For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" So I truly believe these first 4 seal judgments that Jesus opens occur during the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, the beginning of sorrows. And then beginning with the 5th seal being opened, we're moving into the great tribulation, or the second half of the 7-year tribulation period. And I realize people have different views on this. I'm sharing with you what I see happening, and I'll explain it as we go through it. Look at verse 9 here in Revelation chapter 6. "When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So here's the 5th seal being opened, and you can clearly see that these saints are those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and his word, and they're put to death. They're martyred for their faith. Now, this is kind of difficult, because we said that these seal judgments are from God, his wrath. And so is he pouring out his wrath upon these believers? That can't be right. That doesn't make sense. What's going on here? The 5th seal judgment is not the martyrdom of God's people, because God's not going to judge his people. I think the seal judgment is the prayer of those tribulation martyrs for God to exact his holy and righteous vengeance upon them, upon those who have murdered them, those who have rejected Jesus Christ. In Psalm 9:12, we're told, "When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble." Luke 18, verses 7 and 8. "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." You see, God will answer these prayers, for their prayers that are in accordance with his will. But the big question, I think, is who are these people that are being martyred during the tribulation period? They are the saints who have come to Christ during the tribulation period. So again, I think we're moving through the halfway mark of the 7-year tribulation period and then into the second half, as the Antichrist is clamping down on believers in a powerful way. Now, I understand some like to say this is speaking of the church, and that we've seen the persecution against the church since it began almost 2,000 years ago. But the persecution today is from the world. It's not God pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And yes, this is not God's judgment upon them, but even when God is judging the wicked, believers are affected by that. And think about it. The wicked can't fight against God, even though by the time we get to the end of the tribulation period, they're trying. But they can't. So who do they fight against? God's people. And that's what they're doing. In Revelation 7, verses 13 through 15, listen to what we're told, because this is not speaking of the church. This is speaking of the saints, that people that have come to Christ during the tribulation period. We're told, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them.'" Where did these tribulation, or where did these saints who were martyred come from? They come out of the great tribulation. So how could this be the church, if the church is removed before the tribulation period starts? In fact, remember what we were told in Revelation 3:10, when Jesus wrote his letter to the church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. He said, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Keep you out of what? The hour of trial that is for who? Those who dwell on the earth. Again, do we dwell on the earth? Some would say, well, of course we do. We're here right now. No, we're not earth dwellers. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're pilgrims and strangers passing through, because this is not our home. This judgment is for earth dwellers. And Jesus said, "I will take you out of that hour of trial. I will keep you out of it that's coming upon the earth dwellers." I think that's really clear. Revelation 13:7, we're told of what the Antichrist is going to do. "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." The Amplified Bible says, "He was further permitted to wage war on God's holy people, the saints, and overcome them. And power was given to him to extend his authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation." And the Living Bible says, "The dragon gave him power to fight against God's people and to overcome them, and to rule over all nations and language groups throughout the world." Some would say, but that's the church. It can't be. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The gates of Hades is not going to overcome what? His church. So how could this be the church where Satan is overcoming us? Can't be. We're removed before the tribulation period starts. And to me, I hope it clears it up. I know I go over this a lot, but there's a lot of confusion today. There are even people today who believe we're in the tribulation period right now. The one question I have, and there's a ton of them I have, where's the Antichrist? It's the first seal. Where's the Antichrist? Where is the one who's ruling? And believe me, it's not Joe Biden. Come on, give me a break, right? Who's the Antichrist if we're in the tribulation period? So that just dispels that idea that we're in the tribulation period. Now, when are these saints martyred for their faith? Again, if we look back at what Jesus said in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, he gives his men the signs of his second coming. And in Matthew 24, verses 9 and 10, this is what he said. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Now, I find that very fascinating because of the days we're living in right now. Think about it. With the whole COVID thing, those who have been vaccinated, those who haven't. You know what people are doing? Oh, they're not vaccinated. How easy we turn in people during the tribulation. There's someone who's not following you, following the Antichrist. Get them. That's what's going to happen. And I think this martyrdom takes place towards the end of that first 3.5 year period of time, and it goes on into the second 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation. So I don't have an exact time frame, but I know when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and demands to be worshipped of God, Satan enters him, and he goes crazy, and his persecution against Christians is going to increase tremendously. In fact, you can continue reading on in Matthew 24, and in verse 15, it speaks of the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist enters the temple in Jerusalem. And so I think that this is where the persecution increases tremendously. And here in Revelation chapter 6, we're told by God, you know, just wait a little longer until the number of your brethren have been martyred. There's an exact number. Kind of like with the rapture of the church. There's an exact number. When that number of Christians are met, it's time to go home. When their number is met here, the prayers of these saints who have been martyred for their faith will be enacted upon this world. And we see they're under the altar, which is kind of strange. But I think in Leviticus 4:7, we're told that the priest shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Maybe John is saying to us that their lifeblood was poured out as an offering to God. That's very interesting, isn't it? I would think that's true. Paul pretty much said that in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. When he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, waiting to be put to death by Nero, he knew his life was over at this point when he wrote 2 Timothy. And he said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul saw his life ending as a drink offering to the Lord. You see, first there was the burnt offering, then the grain offering, and lastly was the drink offering. And one writer said his whole life has been presented to God as a living sacrifice. And now in his death, comparable to the pouring out of the wine, as the last act of the sacrificial ceremony will complete his life. Yeah, I think so. You know, Paul in Romans 12:1 said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship." And so these dear saints are waiting under the altar, their blood having been shed for their faith, and it's like the blood being poured out upon the base of the altar of the burnt offering. Now, why does the Antichrist, and for that matter, the world, come against these saints of God? It's because of the word of God, which they believed, and the testimony of God, which they held. They're a light shining in a world of darkness. Remember, all the Christians are gone. Here are these new other saints that are there. And by the time we, you know, start talking about the two witnesses, the world hates those guys. Why? Because they're boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ. And they try to kill these guys, and they can't. But there comes a point where their ministry ends. And God allows them to be martyred. And they keep their bodies in the streets for 3 days. Disgraceful. They're throwing parties in the streets. I'm sure Hallmark had a card, you know, Happy Dead Witnesses Day. And then all of a sudden their bodies start rising, and then fear comes upon the people, and thousands are put to death. Leaders are put to death because of what they did to these saints. And so anytime there is the light of God shining, the world wants to put it out, especially during the tribulation period. And I love their question. It's a question we have too. How long before you come back, Lord? This world is horrible. When are you coming back? Their question is, how long? For what? How long are they going to have to wait until those who have done these things to them are going to be judged. Now, it's kind of interesting because, you know, we're living in the age of grace. So what about grace? Aren't we to forgive those who have done these things to us? Understand, the age of grace is over. And God is pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. So their prayer is appropriate for the days that they're living in. And the Lord, what does he tell them? He doesn't tell them to forgive, but the Lord says, you know, hang in there. Be patient. As soon as the complete number of your fellow brethren have been martyred for their faith, yeah, then I'll act. Look at verse 12 here in Revelation chapter 6. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now, remember what we've seen so far. The first four seals, with the unleashing of these four horsemen of the apocalypse, are speaking of things that are going to happen in the first half of the tribulation period. Then we came to the fifth seal and the martyred saints, and we said that this takes place during the first half, probably the latter half of the first 3.5 years, and then on into the second half of the tribulation or the great tribulation period. And the sixth and seventh seal judgments take place during the last half of the tribulation period. And I believe this brings us closer to the end. This isn't the end because we still got the trumpet judgments. We still have the bowl judgments. But we're getting close because when you look at the cataclysmic things that are taking place here, it's got to be close to the end. Every island moved out of its place, every mountain. Wow, this is cataclysmic to the upteenth nature, you might say. In Joel chapter 2, this is a period of time called the Day of the Lord. And in 2 verses 10 through 11, we're told this. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Verses 30 and 31 of Joel 2. And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, the return of Jesus. Isaiah 24, verses 17 through 23. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Wow. Great earthquake. You think, well, what's so special? We have earthquakes every day. This one is going to be bigger than any other earthquake that has happened. Scientist Dr. Henry Morris explains how this could happen. Again, this is just trying to figure out how this might happen. God could use anything. He says, the great earthquake described here for the first time in history is worldwide in scope. Seismologists and geophysicists in recent years have learned a great deal about the structure of the earth and about the cause and nature of earthquakes. The earth's solid crust is traversed with complex network of faults, with all resting upon a plastic mantle whose structure is still largely unknown. Whether the crust consists of great moving plates is a current matter of controversy among geophysicists. So the ultimate cause of earthquakes is still not known. In all likelihood, the entire complex of crustal instabilities is a remnant of the phenomenon of the Great Flood, especially the breakup of the fountains of the deep. In any case, the vast worldwide network of unstable earthquake belts around the world suddenly will begin to slip and fracture on a global basis, and a gigantic earthquake will ensue. This is evidently and naturally accomplished by tremendous volcanic eruptions, spewing vast quantities of dust and steam and gases into the upper atmosphere. It is probably these that will cause the sun to be darkened and the moon to appear blood red. It's not just the earthquakes. We're told every mountain, every island will be moved out of its place. So if you want to go to Hawaii, go now, because it's not going to be around forever. Again, Dr. Morris said this: the Earth's crust, highly unstable ever since the Great Flood, will be so disturbed by impacting asteroids, the volcanic explosions, and the worldwide earthquakes that great segments of it will actually begin to slip and slide over the Earth's deep plastic mantle. Geophysicists for many years have been fascinated with the idea of continental drift, and several have published theories of a past naturalistic catastrophism involving what they call the Earth's shifting crust. Some such phenomenon may actually be triggered under this judgment of the sixth seal, dwarfing the damage occasioned by all the mighty earthquakes of the past. Absolutely. Now, how is God going to do this? We don't know. I mean, this is just trying to explain it from a human perspective. God could do anything. I mean, he could just say, here, everything's going to, all these islands are going away, all these mountains are going away, boom, it's done, right? We also see the sun becomes black, the moon like blood. Again, with volcanic activity, that's a very strong possibility. When Mount St. Helens erupted in Washington or Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines, it left the skies as dark as night during the daytime. People were driving around at noontime with their car headlights on because the volcanic ash blocked out the sun. In August of 1883, Krakatoa, the volcanic island in the Pacific, exploded, and it was so powerful that it was heard 3,000 miles away. Wow. It was so massive that it changed tides 7,000 miles away in both directions, which is more than halfway around the Earth. And it sent tidal waves for 1,500 miles and changed the weather of the Earth for 2 years. That's one volcanic eruption. And what we see here in Revelation doesn't even compare. I mean, I should say these other eruptions don't compare to what's going to take place. We see stars falling from the sky, or maybe meteors or asteroids pelting the Earth. In fact, there's a big concern today about these things hitting the Earth and the devastation it would bring. In fact, China wants to launch a bunch of missiles to see if they could change the trajectory of one of these objects. Yeah, when God sends these things, you're not going to be able to stop it. In fact, Isaiah 24, verses 19 and 20 tell us, "The earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaking exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again." So the sky is going to split apart or roll up like a scroll. They actually believe that that's kind of how the heavens are. It's like a scroll. God says, I'm rolling it up. Things are going to change. In fact, the Hubble telescope shows that the universe is expanding and is curved like a scroll. Interesting. In fact, Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 through 4 says, "Come near, you nations, to hear. And heed, you people, let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them, he has given them over to slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their host of heaven shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. So all these things are being poured out upon earth dwellers. You think, man, what is their response going to be, right? Can you imagine all these things happening? How are they going to respond to this? Oh, we don't have to guess. Look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, it's one thing to be ignorant about something, you know, not knowing why something is happening. It's another thing to be willfully ignorant or know why it's happening and then not do something about it to fix the problem. That's what we see here. You know, they knew exactly where this judgment was coming from. And it wasn't Mother Nature. People always want to blame Mother Nature, right? It's Father God who's bringing this judgment forth. Not only Father God, it's the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? They know this is a judgment of God. How do they respond to that? Well, they don't repent. What are they crying out for? They're crying for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the wrath that is coming from God the Father and from the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Wow. They know where it's coming from. How hard is man's heart, right? They refuse to repent. H.B. Sweet said, what sinners dread most is not death, but the revealed presence of God. Do you really think the mountains and the rocks falling upon you will hide you from God? There is no place you can go to hide from God. And the question is, you know, who's able to stand? The only reason we can stand before our God is because Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all our sins. They can't. That's why the question, who could stand before God? They knew their condition. They just refused to repent. Nahum 1 verses 3 through 6 says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his judgment, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Wow. You know, I didn't get into it, but, you know, the earth wobbling, if it starts getting off its axis, it could wobble. You can have when we had an earthquake several years ago, it actually changed the degree of tilt just a little bit. Just one little earthquake. This one's going to be far bigger. And it's interesting. Who are they refusing the Rock of Ages, right? And they're calling for the rocks to fall on them. Come on, people. But we see it today. Men's hearts are so hard. They have to willfully reject the evidences that are before them. You know, scientists have said, we know that life from non-life is impossible. But the only other option is to believe in God. And I choose to reject my belief in God, and I'll believe the impossible. That's a hard heart. It's a picture of rebellious man. One writer said the way these unbelievers finally figured out what was going on was, no doubt, the tribulation saints were preaching to them during the first five seal judgments that God was, in fact, judging them for their immorality and idolatry. It was a message these unbelievers didn't want to hear, and so they killed many of these tribulation saints for their witness, which is what the fifth seal is all about. Yeah. You know, the day of the Lord is destructive. And God is pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And it's going to be horrible. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 21, verses 25 through 28, "And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity." There's no way out of this. "The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing from them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things began to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near." Their hearts are failing them because of what they're seeing. You know, it's not a Sanford and Son thing where, you know, he always was, "I'm coming home, Elizabeth." And, you know, he never died. These people, these things are coming and they're so devastating. People are having heart attacks and dying, refusing to repent. Understanding where this judgment is coming from, not just from these tribulation saints, the two witnesses, the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, which we'll get into next time, and an angel in the heavens proclaiming the gospel message. There's a lot of witnessing going on during the tribulation period, and there's millions of people that get saved during this period of time. And again, we'll talk about that over the next few weeks. Again, "For the great day of his wrath has come, who's able to stand?" Wow. The great day of his wrath has come. Now, it's interesting because people who say that this is the rapture happens later on, not in the beginning, will use this. "Oh, the great day of his wrath has come. So this must be when the church is taken up." I don't see that because it's really not a correct translation. It's not "for the day, the great day of his wrath has come." It's about to start. But "for the great day of his wrath has already come." It's already begun. When did it begin? With the opening of the first seal and the rider on the white horse, the unleashing of the Antichrist. You know, Paul said that the departure, the falling away, the rapture has to come first, and then the Antichrist will be brought onto the scene. People today, who's the Antichrist? Where is he? You're not going to know. Because he's not going to be revealed until the church is gone. I think that the scriptures are really clear on this, and I realize that there are a lot of people today who try to tell us that the rapture doesn't happen before the tribulation period starts. And I think they take people's hope away. Our hope is in Jesus coming. If we were waiting for some time during the tribulation period, and again, the big thing now is the pre-wrath rapture. Marv Rosenthal brought that forth many years ago. And I read his book, and it holds no water. It's totally ridiculous because he thinks the restraining force is Michael the Archangel. Understand, Michael the Archangel is a created being. He's not all-powerful. He's not present everywhere. How could he be a restraining force? It's got to be the Holy Spirit working in the church. And when the church is removed, the Antichrist is revealed. And again, you know, look at Revelation 4, verses 1 through 2. John is caught up into heaven. When the church age comes to an end, chapter 3, the last letter, the church of Laodicea. Church age comes to an end, and John's called home. Here's the voice of a trumpet. Come up here. And immediately he's in the presence of God. That's what's going to happen, guys. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians said, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." They thought, well, these people who have died knowing the Lord are going to miss out on the rapture. And Paul says, no, not at all. He said, "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that interesting? Comfort one another with these words. Now, if we were going through the first 3.5 years plus of the tribulation period, why are those words comforting to you? You got some pretty horrible stuff going on, because we're going to be taken up before that. Paul believed it. When we who are alive and remain, he said, he thought the rapture was going to happen in his day. And here we are almost 2,000 years later, and we see all these things happening at this rapid pace. And I truly believe, and I could be wrong, but I truly believe the Lord could come back at this very moment. Could it be down the road? It could. It could. But it doesn't change the way I feel. I'm expecting him now. Well, what if he doesn't come back for 5 or 10 years? I'm still expecting him now, whatever period of time I'm living in, because that's what the Bible says. So I don't lose my hope. And I think sometimes, you know, because of all the things that are going on, a lot of these teachers are talking about things in an incorrect way and giving people a false hope. Keep watching what's going on in the world. But if the Lord doesn't come back in a year or 5 years or 10 years, are you going to lose your faith in the rapture? I hope not. Because it doesn't change the fact that God said it. He just didn't give us a time frame, did he? He said, you'll know the seasons. I think we're in it. But he didn't say the day or the hour. We got to remember that. Now, we've seen two groups of people here in our study this evening. One group is going to be put to death for their faith in Christ. And the other group is what? They're hiding from God and wanting to die because they refused Christ. One group's destined for heaven. The other group is destined for hell. But each individual had a choice to make of where they're going to spend eternity, depending on what they do with Christ. One writer wrote this. It's a story about Calvin Coolidge. Once when Calvin Coolidge was vice president and presiding over the Senate, an altercation arose between two senators. Tempers flared, and one senator told the other to go straight to hell. The offended senator stormed from his seat, marched down the aisle, and stood before Mr. Coolidge, who was silently leafing through a book. "Mr. Vice President," he said, "do you hear what he said to me?" And Coolidge looked up from his book and calmly said, "You know, I've been looking through the rule book. You don't have to go." I like that. No one has to go, but you can choose to go to hell. That's the tragedy. We all have choices to make. To receive Jesus Christ as Lord or Savior or reject him. Now, God is going to shake this earth again. Here's the question. Are your feet firmly planted upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ? And we have to be careful. Because again, the world, the media, is trying to get you discouraged. And many times get us to focus on so many different things, instead of the mission. The mission is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, I just had a gentleman call me this afternoon. He was really mad and said, "Are you Calvary Chapel?" I said, yeah, what's up? And he said, "Are you handing out Bibles at the junior high and high schools?" I said, "No, I don't think so. I don't know anyone who said they were." "Well, they have your name, Calvary Chapel, on their shirts." Well, you know, I'm the pastor. I don't know anything about it. And then he said this. It was very interesting. He said, "The schools gave them permission as long as they weren't on the property, and they're not on the property." I'm thinking, well, why are you mad? Why are you calling me? "Because they're not social distancing from the kids." I think, oh, my gosh. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't know anyone from our church doing that. But, you know, praise God they are, whoever's doing it. There's a lot of conviction, I guess, on this guy's part. He was convicted. We have to be careful that no matter what happens to us, that our feet are placed firmly upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Because I will let you in on this secret. No extra charge. God knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He created everything, the billions upon billions upon billions, 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 billions of stars. And he knows them all by name. So here's little Joe. Oh, but God, what's going on? I don't get it. Are you even there? What do you mean? He created everything, Joe. Of course he's here. Of course he knows what's going on in your life. You see, we have to have that perspective. Because if we don't, we're going to get discouraged, angry, mad. Do I like what's going on in our nation? No, I don't. I hate it. Because I see evil growing. But I also see opportunities coming. And something that Diane taught me years ago, I wonder what God is going to do. The most simple thing in the world, I wonder what God is going to do through all of this. So I'm very excited. Lord, use us. I don't want to be shaken. I want to be on solid ground, Jesus Christ, knowing he's totally in control of my life. I'm going to leave you with this. This is from a scientist, and I don't think he knew how prophetic his words would be, but this is what he said. And back in 1860, he was a French scientist named Pierre Bricquet, and he predicted this. Within 100 years of physical and chemical science, man will know what the atom is. It is my belief that when science reaches this stage, God will come down with his big ring of keys and will say to humanity, gentlemen, it's closing time. I think we're getting really close to that. I think we are. I think that's what we see here, obviously, in Revelation. Gentlemen, it's closing time. And ultimately, all this wrath, this judgment of God will lead these birth pains into the kingdom age. And I can't wait. Where righteousness fills this land, there's no more death like we see today, no more disease like we see today, and Jesus will be here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening, and I pray it was encouraging, Lord, to everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet, Lord, that we know you're in control, and everything is going to happen as you have planned. There is no plan B. This is what you've foreordained from the foundations of the world. These are the things that are going to take place. And we're a part of that. And Lord, help us to represent you in the right way, that people would see Jesus. Like John the Baptist said, he, Jesus, must increase in my life and I must decrease, that flesh nature, so people can see Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.